Philippians 2:19. Paul, writing from prison, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, in order that, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth." That's what we're going to look at today. Proven worth. "How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Let's pray. Father, Lord, here we are on this Lord's Day. We've gotten our kids dressed. We've sought to prepare our hearts. Lord, we've desired to come here with clear consciences, to have communion with you. Lord, to exercise our gifts for the edification of the body. Lord, we're here today, Lord, in a building where we, the church, are meeting. And Lord, our great desire is for your presence, for your help, for your convicting work to make us more like Christ, to indeed prove us more, Lord, that we would be more like the Savior. And so, Lord, you've given your word as a means to be preached, that it could be used to open men's eyes, Lord, to save the lost, to sanctify the saints. And so, Father, I just pray for your help. Pray, Lord, you would be with my tongue and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us some reality right now. Help me to not be lost in the notes. Lord, we just look to you. Lord, right now in the singing, in the next message, in the fellowship, Lord, we need you. We're cast upon you for strength, for help today. And so, Lord, I just want to acknowledge that. That's the truth. Lord, it's true. We are weak and needy. And so, Lord, would you pay regard to us? In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. So Paul here in these verses, he kind of changes what he's been doing. He's been giving a lot of doctrine, truth, and then he kind of stops and he's going to his affairs. He deals with his affairs from verse 19, talking about sending Timothy, as we just read. And then verse 25, he thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So Paul is dealing with his affairs. And this isn't something you just want to read over. It matters to us as a church, because as a church, we have affairs that come up. We have times we want to send someone somewhere. And there's valid questions that we can ask of how Paul went about that, what Paul was looking for, why Paul did what he did, can give us wisdom when we seek to send someone somewhere. And so, the title of my message is Sending Those of Proven Worth. And I get the sending from Paul. I hope to send Timothy. He's wanting to send Timothy to Philippi once Paul is out of prison. They're already going to send Epaphroditus, but he's looking at the future and he wants to send Timothy. And Paul, in this passage, gives a commendation to Timothy. He says that Timothy is a man of proven worth. He tells that to those at Philippi. And as we'll see later, Timothy was there in the beginning, when this church was planted over 10 years ago. And yet here Paul, still, he's giving a commendation. You know Timothy's proven worth. So, let's think of this. What does it mean to have proven worth? We're going to look at what that means, and then I'm going to pull from this text. We're going to consider some of the commendations Paul gives for Timothy. Some of the reasons that Paul looks at him as proven. So what does proven worth mean? Some versions render it proven character. It's tested value of a person. All of us, there's something that's been proven about us. Over time, something happens. We get proven to have certain character, or we get proven to not have certain character. I mean, a lot happens in time. Different things are proved. You buy a house, right away, the house is not proven. But you have a couple storms come, and you start to prove, you start to see, is the house going to last in the storms? Proven worth, it refers to what's authentic, what's genuine. The Greek word is dokime. And on Precept Austin, it said this: in the secular Greek, this word was used to describe metals that had been tested and been determined to be pure. So through the test, there was then the determination, it's pure metal. Until the test happened, you really didn't know, is this metal pure or not? The test happened, and there was some proven worth to the metal. The idea of dokime is that when you put the metal through a fiery test, and if it comes out on the other side persevering and enduring, you call the metal proven, authentic, or genuine. Albert Barnes, he says this: the meaning is that long afflictions borne patiently show a Christian what he is. They test his religion and prove what is genuine. And we find this throughout the Scriptures, even in the parable of the sower. You know, in a time of testing, what happens? Some fall away. They prove they weren't even saved. But even for us believers, in a time of testing, we prove where we're spiritually mature. We prove where we're at. Proven worth, we've got to realize this from the start. It happens over time. It's not this thing that just the first day you know this thing is proven. It happens over time. We get this idea in Romans 5, the same word is used, and it says this: perseverance brings about proven character. Perseverance, so persevering, enduring through trials, and continuing to maintain hope in the Lord, it brings about proven character. Proven character is seen as one endures and perseveres. It's one thing for me to say here today, you know, I'm holy, or I'm able to stand in the midst of suffering. Do I have any proof? Have I been put through tests of suffering where I can prove that my faith has been genuine? So proven worth, in a way, it's a person's record over time. And we shouldn't be scared to think of that. We have a record. There is a measure of what's true of our life. And what does Paul say in Romans 12? We should think properly about ourselves. We should not think highly. We should have a proper assessment of what is true about us. This matters. No one wants to wrongly assess their abilities. No one wants to wrongly assess where they're at. I mean, if you wrongly assess your abilities and where you're at, it's going to affect yourself, and it's going to affect the people that you're sent to serve. There's many other verses that talk about being tested. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, they're sending a brother whom we have often tested. What happened when they tested him? And found earnest in many matters. So this person was tested, and he was found to be earnest in many matters. 1 Timothy 3:10, let them, elders, deacons, also be tested first. So there's a time of proven, of testedness that happens. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So these men, they either prove themselves to be blameless, to be unrebukable, or not. Something happens. There's an assessment that has to be made, and that's not wrong. That's not wrong. 1 Peter, he says, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So all of us at some point, right now in our Christian lives, we're all going through tests and trials. And the tests and trials are going to prove something about us. There's going to be something proved about our character, about our proven worth. And again, this is this idea of proven worth, is it's all over. It's in everything. It's in the auto industry. I went to autoalliance.org, and I wanted to think, what are the measurements that a car has to go through before it's put on the market? I mean, they don't just invent a car and a week later put it on the market, right? If they did, I wouldn't want to buy that car. There's tested, a time of testing. There's weather testing. Researchers test the vehicle performance in special facilities built to mimic monsoon rains and windstorms. There's durability testing. High performance extends to car doors too. It takes 84,000 open and close cycles on your door to simulate 10 years of customer use on a car door. And what they do is they'll have a robot or some setup where that door is literally opened 84,000 times on one car to see how it's going to last over 10 years. And it says they do it in different wide range of temperatures, just like real life. So I couldn't find all the details. Maybe they put it outside, put that robot there, opens, 20,000 times, and put it in the snow, opens 20,000 times. They want to see, what is this door going to be proven 10 years in? If it's not, let's not send it to the market, because we're going to have problems if we send a car that's not proven to the market. People start buying it years later, a whole bunch of problems come up. We're going to have problems. There's real-world testing for cars. Automakers test and perfect their products at huge company-owned proving grounds, which include roads designed to replicate real-world conditions, potholes, bumps, and all. To test for durability, an automaker can easily rack up to 2 million miles of on-road and track testing on a single model of vehicle. That equates to 80 trips around the world. He's not saying one car, but that model of car is tested so much that before it gets released to the market, there is sometimes 80 trips around the world of length recorded to see, is this car really proven or not? Tested, retested, certified, then on the road to the market. What happens? As they're being tested, they find out problems and they fix it. Same thing in the local church. As we're being tested, as we're being proven in a body of believers in this context, we run into problems. We see deficiencies. And we seek to change that, to re-engineer the way we think, to be more scriptural. Being proven matters with those we send. And, whether it's to the missions field foreign, whether it's to a church plant in Laredo, whether it's to someone, to Austin, to Temple, provenness matters. We don't just look out at the church, at the newest people. We look and see, is someone proven? Has there been a season where we see they're weather resistant? There's durability there. One trial came and they didn't just crumble right away, but trials are coming. And there's some durability there. They're not breaking in. They went in that monsoon and they made it out alive. There's something to be said. And why does that matter? Where was Paul sending Timothy? He was sending him back to Philippi. What was going on in Philippi? Do not be frightened by your opponents. They were granted to suffer. He was sending him to a place where there was suffering. There was opponents. We don't just want to send anyone there. There's trials. Are they proven? And here Paul's saying, you know what? Timothy, he's got proven worth. There's some provenness in his life. Jesus said in Matthew 10, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. To send someone out, even into the darkest places of the world, it matters. There's a lot more wolves out there than here. And if they can't last with, a couple wolves around here, maybe there's more than a couple, there's a lot, there's a whole lot more wolves over there. If they can't last with 5 wolves around the east side, how are they going to last with 500 wolves over there in the Middle East? You see, there's being proven. Dan Sim in his time in Corpus, was proving his worth. So that when the church there is sending him over to Lebanon, you have a history of years of provenness, where Dan was only increasing more and more, being made like Jesus Christ, enduring in the face of test, showing that there's faith there. Now, Paul's talking about Timothy, so I thought let's think for a moment about Timothy. His history with Paul. It seems that their history began in Acts 16. Right before it began is where Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. And in a way, Paul looked at John Mark and said, you know, in a way he's saying, this guy's not proven. He's shrunk back on the field. And so Paul looks at a man not proven, right there even, proven this matters. And then Paul goes and he said this of Timothy. Before he took Timothy, it was said in Acts 16, Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers. By what brothers? Lystra and Iconium. Two different places. Those places are kind of close, but I would gather, I mean, in a sense, there's two different local churches that speak well of Timothy. Timothy had a good commendation from those churches when Paul took him at that point. He was well spoken of. Obviously, that only increased as time goes on. Timothy only got more and more proven as he was with Paul. As you all are in the church, we're only getting more and more proven. So, one thing is that showed Paul took into consideration what the church has taught about Timothy. He was spoken well of by those there. He took it into consideration. It mattered to him. And at this point, how old was Timothy? There's different people want to say 15. MacArthur and others would say, that's being too young, maybe 19, maybe 20. But that's the general consensus. At this point, they view Timothy around 20 years of age. So around 20 years of age, he's spoken well of by two different places, and Paul looks at him, and Paul takes him to go on him with his journey. And Acts 16, that very next chapter, is where the church at Philippi happened, where people were converted. And there Timothy is with him. This is in around 49 A.D. 49 A.D. You move on, 55 A.D. And in 1 Corinthians, what does Paul say of Timothy then? He said, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Timothy's faithful. You move on even further, and that's where you get to Philippians. Philippians is around 62 A.D. So Paul took Timothy, you know, maybe 13 years earlier. Maybe 13 years, 12, 13 years. So 13 years, Timothy has known Paul, and there's been this co-laboring and furthering of the gospel. And that's where Paul says, you know of Timothy's proven worth. Now, why do I mention all that? Could Paul say 13 years in that Timothy had proven worth? Yes. But could Paul say right when he met Timothy that he was well spoken of by the brethren? Yes. Paul didn't necessarily, he didn't say there he had proven worth, but there was something that was proved in the context of his church. It doesn't mean you got to wait 12 years to get proven worth. Timothy already had some reality and people spoke well of him in the churches, and Paul took him at that point. But over these years, even 13, he still gets to this point where he reminds those at Philippi, you know of Timothy's proven worth. He's still reminding them, I'm sending a person to you who is proven. Obviously that mattered to the church there. Who are you going to send to us? It mattered. In around 65 A.D., Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says that Timothy there is still a youth. And what I gathered from different commentators, youth meant back then under the age of 40. Under the age of 40 is what most would say. So in 1 Timothy, he's under the age of 40. He was told, let no one despise you for your youth, implying he's a youth at that point. So that's some of Timothy's timeline that he had in his relationship with Paul. Now, what I want to do is consider some commendations of Timothy's proven worth. Let's look again at Philippians 2:19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, in order that I may be cheered by news of you. And if we go on and read later, basically he's sending Epaphroditus first. And then once Paul finds out what happens to him, he says in verse 23, as I see how it'll go with me, then I'm going to send Timothy over. So this letter Paul's writing, the Philippians will already have it, and they will have already read it. And I'm assuming Paul's wanting to see, are they going to apply it? And then at a later date, Timothy is going, and he wants to be cheered by news of them. So I'm assuming the thing is, he wants to hear that things like Euodia and Syntyche, who weren't agreeing, that there's resolve in these matters. He wants to have a good report of them pressing on. Cheered by news of you. Verse 20. Why Timothy? I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So the first thing I want to look at is this. One thing when you say, what do you mean proven worth? What do you mean proven character? Authentic, genuine. Well, one thing is there genuine love? Is there a motive that has been tested and proven? Paul commends to them Timothy as a man genuinely concerned about their welfare. He's commending his motive. He's genuinely concerned about their welfare. In contrast to what? Those who seek their own interests. Look what Paul says right here, verse 21. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. And again, Paul says there the word all. What do you mean? Every other Christian seeks their own interest? No, I think what it is Paul, he's writing there in Rome, and maybe just, you know, people that came to his mind as he's writing the letter, he just realizes in comparison to Timothy's character, you know what, Timothy has proven that he genuinely wants their interest in view. You know, that other person, maybe there's some selfish ambition, some conceit there. You know, I think it's just he's thinking of the people who came to his mind as he's writing the letter of those in Rome. I don't think he's slandering and condemning all the others' character. But he is able to judge others' motives and see that their motives are selfish. That their motives are that of seeking their own interest. So, selfish ambition. And we already saw Philippians 1:17. He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. To be genuinely concerned for someone's welfare is to be sincere. You're not serving them based on your own interest. You're serving them out of the interest of Christ. You see that these people were bought by the blood of Christ, and why I'm serving them is because of what Christ has done. They're His sheep. I love them. I love them as Christ has loved me. You know, Paul had already given the example of Christ at the start of this chapter. And look what he says in verse 3, Philippians 2. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul obviously has Christ on his mind. And Timothy is Christ-like in that, like Christ, he is genuinely concerned for their welfare. This is opposed to hirelings. What do hirelings do? They're simply doing it for the money. Those people, they seek their own interest. John 10. They see the wolf coming and they leave the sheep and flee. Why? He's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. I mean, who wants someone to get sent to the church to help the church who's a hireling and cares nothing about their needs? You know, he gets there and it's like, oh, you guys are being persecuted. I'm out the door. I got to go back home. I mean, no one wants that. Paul's saying Timothy's proven. What does the good shepherd do? I lay my life down for the sheep. What is Timothy seeking to do? Lay his life down for the sheep. Romans 16. Again, Timothy is genuinely concerned as opposed to persons who don't serve our Lord but their own appetites. You've got people who cause division and they're just serving their own appetite. Well, guess what? As a local church, we're able to test that right here. If we've got people who are divisive, who are, Romans 16 says, they create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. If we have that going on here, we're not going to take that person and send them over there because he's going to do the same thing over there. Second Peter. What do false teachers do, or men with false motives? In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They will lie to you and manipulate you to get you to do something to meet their own interest. And Paul's saying that's not so of Timothy. He's been proven. Over time, there has been testedness that has happened to find, even in 55 AD, he's faithful to the Lord. Even now, in 62 AD, he's faithful. He's proven. You know, you think genuine concern. Look at Paul, verse 17. Even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice. Someone who is genuinely concerned for you is willing to be poured out for you. Doesn't matter if they get anything in return. Selfish ambition says, if I get something in return. We're proven over time. What's true of us? He said to Titus in 2 Corinthians, he had earnest care for you. So, we want to send those who are genuinely concerned. And we observe this over time. Secondly, we want to send those to places who in this church we see over time are loyal and show submission to the leadership. There's a testedness of loyalty and submission. They're able to submit. Where do we get this in the verse? Look right there what he says. But you know Timothy's proven worth, verse 22. Then he says, how? So he's kind of going to give some thoughts here. You know this proven worth, how he did something. What did he do? As a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. As a son with a father. Kids with parents, you know, you don't have our kids. My daughter's not hopping around every week and wanting new daddies and mommies. She's not going, and you're my dad, you're my mom. She's loyal to us. She's committed to us. There's loyalty there. You know, I thought about once Tim went, I think, Cambodia, and the interpreter who was supposed to be there was not there because another missions group was giving them more money. And so his loyalty was on who gave the most money. Well, obviously that man was not tested in a local church over there and seen to not be a greedy man. He had selfish ambition. You give me 1,000, I'll go there. You give me 500, I'm not going to go there. You know, he was not loyal. There was no loyalty. We don't want to send someone somewhere who doesn't have loyalty proven. Loyalty. Think of this language, son to a father. It speaks of intimacy. You really know the person. Parents really know their children. There's an intimacy there. Paul is sending, you know, he's saying to those at Philippi, you know of his proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served. There's an intimacy there. This isn't some guy Paul doesn't know. He knows him. He knows him. This also, I believe, speaks to submission. Sons submit to the father. Timothy was able to defer to Paul and let Paul lead. And that was happening over a period of years. He was very able to let Paul lead. He wasn't like, I want to be the father and you be the son. No, he was able to see, you know what, the Lord used Paul in my life. And even if God didn't use Paul in his life, he just saw, Paul is a man I'm going to submit to. I'm going to take heed to his leadership. That speaks of humility. Humility has to be proven. And one way humility is proven is, can a person stay in a local body of believers and submit to the leadership? Or are they just a church hopper? You know, do they go to a church and they find out, well, I don't like how they did one thing, I'm out of here. And then they go to another church, I don't like how they did that, and I'm out of there. That's the last person that needs to be sent. There's no time of being proven. What's the opposite of this submission, humility? It's Diotrephes in 3 John. Diotrephes likes to put himself first. So he doesn't want to serve. He likes to put himself first. He doesn't acknowledge our authority. So here you got a man who's a lot of trouble, and what's one thing he doesn't do? He doesn't acknowledge the authority in the local church that God has raised up a body of elders there that Hebrews 13:17 says the body is called to submit to. Why? because we have oversight of the people's souls. We care about their souls. We want to love their souls. We want to work with them in this church. We need team players, not lone rangers, you could say. You know, you don't want to send the lone rangers. And I found many articles on the internet. It's amazing how many lone rangers are the ones who end up over on the missions field, because they get rejected from all the churches and they just determine, I'm going to support myself and go over to the missions field. And then they cause trouble. You can have loads of doctrine, but if you can't defer and submit, if there's no humility there, there's a lack of provenness. There's a lack of provenness. And it's amazing how glorious a body of believers is to crush our pride, to work humility in our hearts, to help us to defer to one another, to look out for the interests of others. I mean, I've been here 8 years. It's amazing in 8 years how many things never would have been dealt with in my heart except that I was a member of a body. I mean, so many things would never have been revealed except I was a member of this body. I would not have seen those if I was some lone ranger or some internet Christian. I would not have been face to face with different internal things in my heart that were sinful. So provenness. That's why Paul says, an elder must not be a recent convert. He may become puffed up with conceit. Pride. Conceit. What did Christ do? Philippians 2, He took the form of a servant. He had rights. He didn't seize those. That's the example that we're called to imitate. Thirdly, so first, his motive has been tested and proven. He's genuinely concerned for others' welfare. Secondly, his loyalty and submission to leadership has been tested and proven. As a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Thirdly, his emphasis of ministry has been tested and proven. What happens in the church? You start to see what people's emphasis is on. We love homeschooling. My plan is to homeschool my kids, but why is it so often mentioned people who just want to talk about homeschooling? Because that happens. You kind of get people in the church and you find out their main thing they're wanting to evangelize to others in is homeschooling, not the gospel. We're not seeking to advance all these secondary things. We're seeking to advance the gospel. That's what we're putting on the internet, things about Christ. We're not doing a campaign about secondary issues. How we get tested to see what's really in a man's heart? What does he really want to further? We get that in the church. Now, where do we get his emphasis tested and proven? Look back, Philippians 2:22. How, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And that "in the gospel" in the ESV, you might not pick up fully what he's saying. The NAS renders it a lot more clearly. He's served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. And Paul's already used that language throughout the letter. Furtherance. Laboring side by side in the gospel. So emphasis. What was Paul wanting to further? The gospel. The good news of Christ. He wanted to further the news that Jesus Christ took upon an addition of human flesh and lived a perfect life as His enemy's substitute, and then He took His enemy's penalty, the wrath they deserve, and He took it on the cross and suffered in their place and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and He commands all of humanity to come and surrender their lives to Him and trust that their hope of salvation is that He has died in their place. That's what He wanted to further, because He realized that's the power of God. He realized, you know, Jews seek signs, Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. I mean, if we want to send anyone anywhere, we want that to be their emphasis. We want them to say like Paul, I've determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul's emphasis was furthering the gospel. He says, you guys know how he's been furthering the gospel. At this point, he's been doing it for 12 years. 12 years, the church of Philippi has known about Timothy. 12 years of furthering the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's telling them that. You know that. Furthering. One thing that speaks of is he's been tested over time to be active evangelistically. He's involved in furthering. It doesn't say Paul's just involved in a seminary and teaching high and lofty doctrines. He's involved, Timothy is involved in furthering the message. He's active. He's evangelistic. One thing we look for in the local church is has been said by many others, what you do here, you're going to do over there. If I'm going to go evangelize in another country, if I'm not doing it here, I'm not going to do it there. And here Paul says, Timothy, he's furthering the gospel. He's been involved in that. It's well known. This is proven of him. He was not afraid to reach out. And it was tested over time that his message is the gospel. Now look at Philippians 2:21. Paul said here, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now look at the next verse. He kind of explains, you know, the issue is they all seek their own interest. But then look what he says. Rather than saying genuinely concerned for their welfare, he says, not those of Jesus Christ. Meaning he's using the interest of Jesus Christ interchangeably with concern for your welfare. Because for the Christian to be concerned for the welfare of believers is to show interest in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is interested in the welfare of his sheep that he laid his life down for. And so Paul saying Timothy was furthering the gospel. Timothy was interested in the interest of Jesus Christ. That was his interest. That was his thrust. He has proven. That was his character. So, some prove to have the right motive, kind of. They're not all about selfishness. Some prove to be loyal. I mean, you couldn't rip them out of the group they're a part of. But they can have right motive and loyalty, but if their emphasis is wrong, it's not going to do good to send them to the place that you're thinking of sending them. Their emphasis has to be right. Are they evangelistically putting forward the gospel? Okay, a fourth thing. We're looking, Paul says, you know of Timothy, of his proven worth. I'm just trying to pull some things out of here that show us what is true of a man who has proven worth. Because Paul says, you know of Timothy, how? And he gives some things there. And we're trying to bring out what's really there. How he served with me in the gospel. Well, here one thought is, how can you further the gospel if you don't know the gospel? By Paul saying he's involved in furtherance of the gospel implies Timothy knows the gospel. He knows sound doctrine. We don't have it more clearly right there, but that's obviously true. And we find that other places. 1 Thessalonians, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's worker in the gospel of Christ. Why? Why send Timothy? To establish and exhort you in your faith, that you might not be moved by these afflictions. How is he going to establish and exhort them in the faith if he doesn't know the faith? How is he going to further the gospel if he doesn't know the gospel? So another thing that's proven is knowledge. Now some people take that to extremes. I mean, I went on the ARBCA site, and they've got their missions qualifications. I mean, it was intimidating. I mean, you had page after page. It's like you had to have the whole systematic theology memorized. Do we want people to have all of that? We do. But if we wait for that to be true, we're going to send about five people 5 years from now. Paul's big thing right here that really commends Timothy is he's genuinely concerned for your welfare. If a man is genuinely concerned for others' welfare, that's only because the love of Christ is controlling his life. And if that's true, guess what? That man will want to read his Bible, he'll want to know doctrine, and he will know doctrine. And he's going to continue to grow in doctrine. But it's better we look and see, oh, that man has genuine love, he knows a whole lot of truth. There may be some things he can't, you know, his eschatology, he doesn't have it figured out, but it's better we send him over there to help the brethren than we send a guy who's got it all memorized, he memorizes systematic theology, but he's dead, lifeless, and doesn't really have any genuine love. So, one thing that's proven Do I know the gospel? Do I know sound doctrine? Yeah, it doesn't. You know, Tim mentioned weeks ago, I think one of the requirements was a seminary degree. Acts 4, Peter and John, they perceived. They were uneducated common men. They were astonished, though. Why? They recognized something. And that, this thing they recognized was the essential thing. These people had been with Jesus. There was a reality that they knew Jesus Christ. There was a, obviously, a prayer life there, a communion there. They had intimacy with Christ. A person who has intimacy with a person, they want to know more about that person. They hate that they don't understand more of the Word of God. They hate that some of the things like Peter said that Paul says are kind of hard to understand. They want to understand everything. My point is, people can take it to an extreme. But provenness matters. All of these things, as Paul already dealt with in Philippians 2 when he put out Christ, all it does is point to Christ-like character. If you want to say, well, what do you mean, proven worth? I kind of got lost there. You know what you want to be like? Jesus Christ. You want to be like Christ. Christ submitted to His Father. Incredible. Talk about humility. Jesus Christ submitting to the Father. Christ was loyal. When Peter forsook Him, what did Christ do? Or before that, He told Peter, I prayed for you that your faith not fail. Christ is loyal. He didn't quit on those who quit on Him. Christ was submissive to the Father. Christ had cared for people's genuine welfare. What greater love than this that a man lay down his life? Christ did that. Christ proved to the greatest extent He genuinely cares for us. He died under God's wrath for us. Do I need more proof? No. Maybe some say, I want to see the holes in His hands, and that's fine. But we're not going to see that until heaven. So, in view of this, Philippians 2, 23, Paul says, I hope therefore to send him. So Paul commends Timothy to the church at Philippi. Timothy was there in the beginning 12 years ago when that church was planted. And here Timothy is going back on another trip and Paul wants to be cheered by the news of what he finds happens there. And Paul commends Timothy. And then he says, I trust therefore to send him. Now, a couple conclusions. This matters to us as a local church. We want to keep proving people in the context of the church and sending them. Provenness matters. The other day, there's this email I was working on. I worked on it for a couple of days before I hit what button? Send. Okay? I wanted that email to be proven. I didn't just type it up and hit send. I had my wife read it multiple times. I had others read it multiple times. I made changes. I wanted it to be proven. You know why? If I hit send on an email that's not proven, what sending is doing is inserting someone into another physical context. What sending an email is doing is inserting an email into someone's inbox. And that's going to be for good or for bad. They might get that email, and if I didn't really prove it, it might cause damage. But if that thing's been proven, it's been tried, do you know what's going to happen? When that email is sent and inserted, it's going to have good results. It matters to prove things. We do it all the time. We do it on our emails. We do it all, you hire a worker. You know, Jake hires people at Mama Judy's. Mark hires people at Mark's outing. It's not like Mark having the guy come in right away knows if he's proven or not. Now, if on his resume it says he worked 20 years at some really famous restaurant, then he's got some commendation, like Paul had from Timothy from the churches at Lystra and Iconium. But provenness matters for us as a church. Here we want to send people and we are sending people. And isn't it beautiful how in the context of the church, men are tested? It's a good thing. All of us are proving something's true of us. And wherever it's proven we have faults and shortcomings, we want to be the first to acknowledge it and call it for what it is in order that we might grow and be able to move on and be more proven. It doesn't do any of us good to hide where our faults are at. We need to face them. Let the righteous rebuke me. It is a kindness. It is oil for my head, but let not my head refuse it. Conclusions. I already mentioned this. Bible knowledge matters, but proven character? What is a man's integrity? No matter if he's got all the knowledge in the world, how's he like around people? Does he love them? Is he gentle with them? Warren Berkeley said, "Knowledge can be acquired and remembered. Association with good people can be claimed and documented. Character is proven. It is demonstrated through daily behavior, and as that behavior becomes consistent, it is clear the person has character." Now turn 2 Corinthians 10 really quick. Another conclusion. We don't commend ourselves. It's not like we're looking for people to come out and really say, you know, this is what's all true of me. Others are going to observe that. I realize in Corinthians, it feels like they kind of forced Paul into getting him to defend his ministry. It wasn't like Paul wanted to lay out all these credentials, but things were rough and it seemed right to do it, and he did it. But look at 2 Corinthians 10:12. "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves," there's a measuring going on, "measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." So, you know, that happens sometimes. People measure themselves, and maybe they measure themselves by another person. You know, you got two guys who can't measure themselves trying to measure themselves, and they don't understand. They totally wrongly assess themselves. That's not helping them. That's not helping the church. Look what Paul goes on to say. "But we will not boast beyond limits." So these men were boasting beyond limits, but will only boast with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. Verse 14, "We are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." And the Lord clearly commended men in Acts 13. They prayed and they fasted, and God made it very clear. But this is the reason I thought of this text. I thought, isn't that interesting? There are people who boast of work already done in another's area of influence. God used someone else in a certain area, and another person comes along and takes the credit. They measure themselves, but wrongly. They overextend their limits into that which God has done in another person's life. They're kind of stealing credit. They're claiming, the Lord really used me in that when God actually used someone else. To me, that was a very good warning. We can do that in subtle ways. And the one thing that came to my mind, I was trying to think, what on earth is a way to illustrate that? What on earth is a way to illustrate that? And this is, I'm trying to think of how to say this, so I say it right. Yeah, I remember reading in the Heart Cry magazine once, they had something on this, or maybe it was their magazine, I don't remember where it was, but somewhere they had something about this. And I thought of myself as a new Christian. And I thought, you know what? You can take sermons from other men and you can put them on your ministry website in order to get people to come to it because that person is on there. And then you can take credit and say, hey, look at the influence we're having. When reality is, you could be taking credit for someone else's work. And so that was the one thing that came to my mind. I thought, you know what? I'm sure, especially in my early years as a Christian, I did things subtly with that motive, based upon association to get more credit, to feel like you're doing more. And we've got to rightly measure ourselves, to rightly see, what really have I done Have I really done as much as I may think I've done? We can easily over-assess ourselves. And it's good. We need reality checks. So we don't commend ourselves. What do you do? Paul said to Timothy, you practice these things, you immerse yourselves in them, and what happens? So that all may see your progress. People see your progress. I don't have to go to someone and say, am I progressing? Now, there's a place to do that, to the wise and discerning. Say, do you see anything different in me? Am I any more like Christ? But people have come to me and said, I see your progress, James. You're not as that critical, judgmental, mean man you were years ago. It's like, whoa, praise God. I didn't look for that, but they told me that. Now, they didn't say it just like that. Maybe Tim did. But most said it a lot. Oh, you're a lot nicer. But the point is, others will see your progress. If you're really progressing, you don't have to cheat on the fact sheet. It's just going to be real. People will see it if it's genuine. It's going to get stuck in the fire and it's going to be proven. Oftentimes we try to do outward superficial changes. We get stuck in the fire, it gets burned off, and it proves it wasn't a real change at all. Couple more minutes. So, and along that same lines, look what Paul says. He says, you know of Timothy's proven worth. You just kind of know of people's proven worth. It's not like Paul pulled out a laundry list of certain things about Timothy. He kind of gives like one verse. And he just says, you know of his proven worth. And that's true. We know of people who have proven worth. You're kind of sitting there thinking, are they proven or not? And there's just a sense you have observed their life, you've observed their character, and you just realize, you know what? I know it. There's a provenness there. That's happened over time as we've observed them. Another conclusion. Trials prove what is real of a person. How are you enduring in trials? I mean, that is going to prove what's real. I remember Bob Jennings telling me how many women fell away from the faith who had godly husbands as preachers after the husband died. And I thought, isn't that something? He saw it time and time again. A godly man of God died and the wife fell away from the faith. That trial proves something. It proves. Were you like Saul, attaching yourself to every strong man? Or were you attached to Christ? And I thought of my mother-in-law. Thank God, when Bob died, my mother-in-law stood firm. She's not, that's a test. That proves her genuine worth. She's got a spouse in the grave, now in glory, soul in glory, body in the grave, to prove her character. Now here's something people say. Proven worth, give me time. I'm a youth. I'm young. Give me some time. No. Timothy was a youth. That's a lame excuse. If you get one life to live and Christ died for you, and the love of Christ controls you, the last thing on your mind is going to be, I want more holiness later. If you want more holiness later and not now, what is that really communicating? It's communicating, I haven't lost my life and found Christ to be my life, and I'm still waiting to let go of a couple of things. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You know what you want to do as a youth? You want to do what Paul prayed for those at Philippi. It is my prayer for you that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment in order something happens. What was that? That you might approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Young people should be approving what is excellent. That should be the banner on the door. I'm walking out today to approve what is excellent. Not what is good, not what is best, what is most excellent. Even as Tim is, I'm assuming, going to continue a sermon today on cleansing, Christian self-cleansing. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 7? He talks about the young and married people are anxious about the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. That's what you want to do as a youth. That's what Timothy was doing. And that's why when Paul came along, the bodies looked at, they said, there's some provenness there already. He was 20 years old. Here another thing is, if you're proven now, remain proven. That's another application. You say, you know what? By God's grace, there has been a season of 15 years where there is a provenness in my life. Remain that way. You know what Paul says to Timothy? 15 years after Philippi happened. 15 years he's writing in 1 Timothy, and what does he say to Timothy? This charge I entrust to you, Timothy. And he goes on to say, hold the faith and a good conscience. For by rejecting a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of the faith. So if you have proven worth, keep that proven worth by keeping a clear conscience, taking pains all the time to have a clear conscience before God and man. Don't just say, well, you know what? 15 years it took to get proven, I'm just going to be sloppy. You be sloppy, you lose it. We saw something on Frontline, Foster Farms. They had quality, started in 1939, putting out chicken. And then they had an outbreak, disease outbreak, got over 500 people sick. You know what happened? It puts in people's mind they are not proven. They need to be reproven. They had a major fall. They had an outbreak happen, and they didn't recall their chicken. And it caused over 400 people to be sick. They need to be reproven. Lastly, remember Philippians 1:29. It has been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. All the trials that will come in the next months to prove your worth, to test your genuineness of your faith, they're graciously given to you by the Lord. They're not accidental. They have a purpose, and they're from God. We need to remember that. And endurance in that suffering is going to produce proven character. Tested men and women are those who have a history of proof of God's promises being true in the fiery trials. That makes me all the more trust the Lord. As you trust the Lord, you prove God to be on your side, then you can all the more trust the Lord in the next trial. And then you got, you know, 400 trials behind you where God came through for you, and that all the more makes you trust Him and have proven worth in your life, because all you're doing is proving that God is worthy to trust in, to rely upon. So, let's pray. Father, thank You for... Lord, thank You for the Holy Spirit by which we can mortify the deeds of the flesh. And I just pray, Lord, would You help us? Would you, Lord, just keep proving our genuineness. Lord, we want laborers to send into the harvest. We long for that. You tell us to pray to You, the Lord of the harvest, to raise up laborers to send into Your harvest. Lord, it's Your harvest. You said to pray for laborers. And so, Lord, we ask, would You keep, as You're already doing, proving men and women in this local church that we might be able to send them with eagerness and confidence to certain places. Lord, that they would be there and be a great help and a blessing to the saints in those places. So, Lord, raise up laborers. Prove, Lord, character in our lives, that we could have a letter of commendation written about us. Lord, thank You for all You've done. Help us as we continue our fellowship and meeting today. In Christ's name, amen.